Well, good morning once again. Thank you for joining us in person and online for this beautiful Sunday, May morning. This is wonderful. We're going to continue our weekly journey through the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those early disciples and the apostles of the first century church. And last time we were together, we took a look at the early days of Saul's ministry. Saul had been an infamous persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. He was an enemy of Christ, as it were. Luke says that Saul had attended and even given approval to the stoning of Stephen, if you'll recall earlier, and he acted as a facilitator of sorts on that occasion and other occasions, garnering arrest warrants for other disciples from Jerusalem to Damascus. This guy got around. He wasn't playing around. He was seriously against the Church of Jesus Christ, this guy, Saul, until God knocked him off his horse, until God blinded him from going down that pathway. Somebody asked me this week about Balaam and the donkey, and remember that story, and the donkey's going down the path, and she sees the angel of the Lord standing with the sword and rams Balaam's leg into the side of the wall. He's like, what happened? And it's another case where there's someone going against the word of the Lord, going against the things of God, and it's a difficult path. Saul said he heard Jesus say to him, it's hard for you to kick against those goads that I'm trying to get you to stay on the path, and you're trying to go in the wrong direction. And so he was going on the path until God knocked him off his horse and said, listen, I've got something else for you to do. He told his other servant that I'm going to bring this guy who is an enemy, and I have plans for him of what he's going to do. He's going to testify before the Gentiles for me. And so God knocked him off his horse, connected him with other believers who prayed for him and who baptized him and who taught him before Saul began telling others about his experience with Christ, only to suffer persecution at the hands of the same people he had been cooperating with before. So as soon as he responded to the voice of the Lord in his life, guess what? He faced difficulty and hardship from those former friends of his. They were persecuting him now, trying to kill him. And if that weren't enough, his fellow believers wanted to avoid him and isolate him. So here's Saul. Man, he can't gain a friend to save his life. He is turned around, and so he's being pursued to be killed. And the church itself, the other believers who are supposed to come around him, are slow to come around and help him out and recognize that he had a genuine conversion experience, man. Tough times for any new believer. He had a reputation to live down, and sometimes when we come to the Lord, we may have a reputation that we have to live down. But eventually, that early church, flawed as it was, came to the aid of Saul, protected him, cared for him, and as a result, the church was being built up, Luke says. They enjoyed a time of peace and comfort. They continued to grow, remember, in the middle of persecution. So in the middle of persecution, they were experiencing peace. They were growing. They had persecution in the natural, but peace in the supernatural. That's what's possible when we surrender our lives to Christ. That's what's possible when I surrender my will to God's will. Peace is possible, even in the middle of strife and persecution, even when people wanted to kill them and throw them in jail. They were experiencing peace. And if we're willing to surrender our wills to God as Saul had done, as Simon Peter had done, Michael shared with us how the good news of the kingdom then spread to Luda and Sharon. The believers there had heard of how the Holy Spirit moved in Peter's life and ministry through his prayers, through healings and wonders, and God used him. Remember, during persecution, all of this was going on. God used Peter to witness of Jesus Christ as the Son of God as he prayed for a man named Aeneas and a girl named Tabitha, the former having been paralyzed for 8 years. And number 8 is a significant number that means new beginnings. It stands for new beginnings. And he was having a new beginning in that moment there, was this guy Aeneas. And then the latter, Tabitha, she was essentially presumed dead. She was left for dead. And usually when you're dead, people stop praying for you, right? But not this early church and not Simon Peter. They said, well, we've kind of got her sequestered there in a room by herself, and she's dead, but we, you know, we sent for you. We heard that God was working, even in the middle of all this persecution and craziness. And so, you know, would you just be willing to come here? And as Michael said, God is able to do that which we cannot do. That which we cannot do. Even when something or somebody, if you feel like you've been left for dead, there's nothing too difficult for God. Can you say amen? And that's how this early church understood it. And when God's people pray, things can change. God can do what we cannot. Where we've been crippled, God can make us to stand strong like Aeneas. And where there's been death, God can bring us to life as he did with Tabitha. And then last week, Pastor Bob introduced us to Acts 10. How many of you appreciated that word from Pastor Bob last week? It was pretty cool to see him after 50 years of being away from the pulpit here in the community church, having gotten his start in the 70s right here in this pulpit, being an interim pastor over a summer. We were missing you, Pastor Greg. He was looking for you last week. But he had been like 48 years or something like that before he returned here last Sunday, and so he shared the word of the Lord, and we had some technical things going on, and it was a little difficult, but we got through it, and it was good to hear that story. And he shared this story of the way in which this same Peter, who had been used mightily of God to heal the sick, even to revive this girl who was presumed dead, in spite of these miraculous scenarios that were going on in Peter's life, Peter still had some things to learn. So no matter how far we go along in the Lord, or no matter what we've witnessed or experienced, there's still something for us to learn, as there was with Peter. Peter, the prayer warrior, the guy who walked on water, right? The guy who's healing the sick and seeing the dead come back to life, still had some things to learn. God told Peter in Acts 10:14, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And that was a necessary lesson for Peter, for Saul, for the church around him. It's a necessary lesson for you and for me. And Pastor Bob began that last week, and we're going to continue it this morning in this morning's text, that regardless of the background and even the interpretations or opinion of a fellow true believer in Christ, God says, do not regard as unholy the person whom God himself has cleansed through the blood of Christ, the one whom God has declared holy. Three times in a row, God told Peter, using an analogy with kosher food, by the way, he said, here, go ahead and eat these things that aren't ceremonially clean. And Peter said, no way. Now, how many of you, if God was speaking to you in a vision, would say, no way? And not just once, but maybe two or three times. He says, not so, Lord. Now, I would like to believe that if I had a vision from God and he said to do something, I would say, yes, sir, right? But guess what? We say no to the Lord way too often. Way too often when he says things like, go and love this unloving person. How many times do we say, oh, Lord, are you sure? Not so, Lord. This can't be. Surely they need to come to me, or there needs to be some other. No. He says, drink the cup like he said to his son. Surely there's another way. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. I'll drink this cup. And he says that to us sometimes, and he said it to Peter here three times. We're going to read it again. And it's easy to look at it and think, oh, well, that was then. Of course, we've learned that at this point, right? But we do it all the time. And I think if we were to take an inventory, we'll find out, and I hope we do that this morning. It was an important distinction to be made, not only for Peter, but for the church. Remember, the church had looked down on Saul himself. They looked at him as unholy or unsavory when he first came to faith. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so God speaks to Peter and to us about laying down some of our traditions, not setting aside biblical morality or orthodoxy, but laying down our opinions and our interpretations, our prejudices, for the sake of Christ and his community. And so important was this kingdom standard that it'll be repeated again this morning. As Peter will assert in Acts 10:35, I most certainly understand now that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, every person who fears him and does what is right, he welcomes. And so should we. And in this morning's account, we'll see that Peter runs into some resistance from within the church. He's called into question, as anyone would probably be who would dare to breach the protocols of tradition. God shows no partiality, nor should we, but it's amazing how the phenomenon persists to this day, even within the body of Christ. No sooner do we hear that someone's from a different background, or different denomination, or different interpretation of Scripture, or opinion of Revelation, or whatever the case may be, we're like, wait, he comes from that denomination? We don't even want to sit down and eat with him, right? We don't want to have a conversation about the Scripture, right? Now again, as we'll see in this text, we're not talking about people distorting the Scripture or moral disagreements about the Scripture or setting aside the dividing lines that God has set up. We're talking about the dividing lines that we have with each other, that we've set up, that God says, no, you're not supposed to have those. And anyone willing to take God at his word, as Peter does here, will face some resistance. But I love the way in which Peter responds, as we're going to see. He responds by saying, who am I to stand in God's way? Who was I to say, God, you can't do this? To say, God, you can't redeem this person or this person's past forgiving or I shouldn't associate with this person. Who am I to say that? And then the church finally responds as well in Acts 11:18. The body of Christ responds by quieting down and glorifying God. At first they wanted to argue with him. You went and did this with those people? And eventually, after hearing what God said, Luke says they quieted down and they glorified God. Sometimes the best response we can have in the face of this dilemma of wanting to reject someone else, the best response we can have is to just quiet down, as we're going to see in just a moment. Let's read now. Again, this is a long section of Scripture. We're going to read from Acts 10 into chapter 11. And we'll begin with a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, by the way. He's relating the story of how God had been working in his life and how God had been directing him to send for Peter and to learn from Peter. And Cornelius, the Roman centurion, says, I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. In the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's the Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place through all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of these things, of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the Hebrew believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were Jewish took issue with him, saying, "You went to Gentile men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. Then Peter explained the vision that he had seen and how he had argued with God about the food and how God had spoken to Cornelius, saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he'll speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And as I began to speak, Peter says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for granting to us in Christ the repentance that leads to life. We choose that repentance and we choose that life this day in this moment. We turn to you and look into your word here this morning. Illuminate our path through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, baptize us with your Holy Spirit as we listen to your word this morning. Lead us to life. Make us witnesses for you. In Christ's name we ask all these things, Lord. Let it be. Amen and amen. Amen. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the face of Roman oppression in Israel, or at least he would have appeared as such to most any Hebrew walking down the street of Jerusalem. The tip of the spear in terms of military dominance and control, this man says to Peter, "I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all present," verse 33, "we're all present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Would that every new prospective disciple and believer, every old believer and disciple of Christ would say, "Lord, I want to hear all the word of the Lord." Too many times we come to Christ and we come to the Word with all kinds of caveats and limits on, "Well, I don't know that. I'm just going to stay away from that part right now. I'm just going to stay over here in this other part that I like a little bit better." But this guy, the Roman centurion, says, "We've come here to hear all of it. Hit us, man. Hit us with the whole thing. We want the whole message." And I can't help but imagine that this makes an impression on Peter, who's likely been conditioned to believe that Roman soldiers have little or no openness to the word of God, right? The message of the Lord. And here comes this guy who says, "We want it all. Share it with us." And Peter doesn't mince any words here. Peter would have been a good New Yorker. He speaks straightforward. He would have fit right in here. Verse 37, he says, "You yourselves know the thing which took place." Now he's talking to the Roman soldiers. "You yourselves know what took place. You know how he was crucified," right? Jesus of Nazareth. They put him to death, hanging him on a cross. He's not hiding the reality. And that's a reality that every new believer needs to understand and embrace, not just Roman oppressors 2,000 years ago. Every believer needs to understand that my sins, as a result of my sins before God, Christ has been crucified on my behalf. Now, I'm thankful for that, but I can't be thankful until I realize that's the reality of what's transpired for us and in our lives and in eternity. And so Peter has been told by God to go and witness to this Roman soldier, and he's not sugarcoating anything. Back in verse 35, he says, though, he acknowledged already, "In every nation, the one who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him." Now, we shouldn't just gloss over those caveats right there. In every nation, the one who fears the Lord and does what is right is welcome to him. God loves us unconditionally. That's just who he is. We have to believe in God. We have to honor God. There's some mandates he has as far as him welcoming us to him. And here's what they are. Fear the Lord. Regard him enough to honor him and do what is right. It doesn't mean we can live the perfect sinless life. It just means that in the fear of the Lord, it's our endeavor to honor and to love and respond to God. That's what repentance is, turning to God, responding to him. And now we're going to go in this way as best we're able in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't just say, oh, we're all welcome before God. We can come in any way we want. No, he says, come in the fear of the Lord and do what's right and you'll be welcome before him. He welcomes you into his presence as he welcomed Cornelius here. And Peter continues sharing about all that Christ had accomplished, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing people, and how he himself is a witness of these things. And finally, in verse 40, Peter tells of how God raised up Christ on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. Think about that. That God raised him up on the third day demonstrates the power and the beauty of the Almighty God to even raise the dead. That he granted Christ would become visible not to all, but only to those who were chosen beforehand, demonstrates his divine sovereignty. Did you know that although everyone is loved by God, and anyone who fears God and does what is right is welcomed by him, not everyone has the exact same experience with God? Now, most people would say, it makes a lot of sense. Other people might say, what? What do you mean? Somebody's going to have an experience with God that I might not be able to have? Absolutely. I would have liked to have seen Jesus in the flesh, but God chose beforehand that I wasn't going to see him in the flesh in that way, as these witnesses were. Some were going to see him, some weren't. Only to those whom he chose beforehand. There were quite a few of them, but not everyone who wanted to experience him in that way was going to have that experience. And this is where we rely on the wisdom and the sovereignty of God, who's working all these things together according to the pleasure of his will, his wisdom of his will, not in the way that I would want him to. But he actually said that he had something better in mind for us. This is what Jesus said: it's better if I go away. You're going to experience the Holy Spirit, namely, just like these people do here in verse 44. Luke says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening. Those who took the time to put everything else aside and regard and embrace and listen to, in the Hebrew sense, in the biblical sense. This word listen isn't just to simply hear with our ears. When the call comes from the Old Testament, hear, O Israel, right? It's not just to hear auditorially, it's to understand, to receive and to embrace, and actually to act. You know if someone heard by the way that their actions result from what they were hearing. Those who listened and they said, we want to hear all of it. Those who heard the word but who were really embracing it, not just kind of sitting there enduring a sermon or whatever it was. And there's only two criteria that I see here: someone sharing the word of the Lord and people listening to the word of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit falls. Holy Spirit, would you fall on us? Would you baptize us, Lord? Would you make us listeners to your word, Lord? Those who fear your name and regard your word and regard you, Lord, renew it in our day, we pray, Father in heaven. Give us listening hearts, listening ears. Our hope is in you, Father. Lead us by your Spirit. Peter then baptizes the newly filled believers at the end of chapter 10. And then when he returns to Jerusalem in chapter 11, where the news of the Gentiles having received the word has reached the ears of the other apostles, and you would have thought this would be a good thing. Hey, the word of the Lord is going out, and there are even Gentiles hearing it and being turned to Christ. But instead, Luke says that they took issue, the Jewish sect took issue with Peter, and they questioned him. They questioned his judgment. In verse 3, they said, "You went to the Gentile men and ate with them." It's not even a question. It's like an accusation. You went to the Gentile men and ate with them. What were you thinking? We can't believe you'd do such a thing. And if that seems kind of ridiculous to you, that's probably a good thing. That's wonderful. You know, maybe we've made some progress, or we understand a couple of thousand years later that we can't act that way or mistreat someone based on the distinctions that we've made between us and them. Even believing that we've done so on a scriptural basis, this was their position. They believed that they had scriptural grounds for making this distinction. Meanwhile, God said, "You've misunderstood the whole thing." Let's not kid ourselves and pretend that we don't do the exact same thing in our own way. You went and sat down and ate dinner with those Gentiles, or with those Calvinists, or with those Presbyterians, right? Or with those Democrats, or those Republicans, however you want to say it, whatever distinctions you can make, whatever designation we give to people, we do the same thing. And in the vision that God gave to Peter, God saying to him, in now chapter 11 and verse 9, he's recounting to these circumcised Jewish believers, "What God has cleansed, you no longer consider holy." No matter what your opinion is, no matter what the history that someone does or does not have, don't you dare to tell God whom he can or cannot welcome. And again, God welcomes the one who reveres him and does what is right. And if someone fears the Lord and God cleanses them, you know, what does that word holy mean? Holy. We hear the word holy or unholy, we think it just means unclean or moral purity, which holiness is. That's part of what it is. But there's another aspect to this thing that means set apart. Set apart for something specific that's for God's purpose. And God says, "Listen, I've set this person apart for my purpose. I don't care what distinctions you have between you. You have no call to brand as unholy that which I've set apart for myself." Who was I to stand in God's way? And I think sometimes when we're quick to reject, we're quick to make a distinction or to make a judgment when we shouldn't, we should ask ourselves, who am I? Who am I to stand in God's way? Who do we think we are that we would fail to welcome the ones that God himself has welcomed? And Luke says in verse 18, when they had heard this, they quieted down. They quieted down. And they glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." They didn't get it at first, but they were quick learners. They got it now. And you see that response. They had a particular and well-conceived theological understanding as it related to them and to those outside their group, but when God challenged their theological box, instead of digging in and getting defensive and hanging on to it, and fighting to maintain the status quo, Luke says they quieted down. How do I respond when I think I have a well-conceived theological approach as to why I should make a distinction between me and someone else? And when I'm confronted with the word of the Lord, do I dig in my heels or do I just quiet down and glorify God? And sometimes the most right and holy response we can have is simply to quiet down and glorify God and yield to Him, yield to His purpose. While it might sometimes seem counterintuitive, sometimes it's the best way we can glorify Him is to quiet down. Or reply not a word, as Jesus did. Or maybe write in the dirt instead of throwing stones. What if amidst our differences and our divisions and our traditions, rather than digging in and being quick to get defensive, what if we too quieted down instead? What if we took a break from the strife and glorified God, as Luke and these early disciples did? Who are we that we could stand in God's way? God has granted repentance that leads to life. He's granted repentance to many whom we might not expect or quickly embrace. God has welcomed many whom you or I might as soon reject. I most certainly understand now, Peter said. I understand now. God is not one to show partiality, but welcomes all who fear Him and who do what is right. And so should we. And as we prepare to receive the elements of communion this morning, I found it interesting that in this passage of Scripture, the case that Peter lays out in this passage, the similarities that it bears with the Apostles' Creed. And for anybody who's unfamiliar with the Apostles' Creed, it's a biblically based brief summation of the apostles' beliefs and teachings that goes back to the 4th century. Think about this. These are the beliefs of which so many of them were so convinced that they were willing to give up their earthly lives in pursuit of the truths that it affirms. And in this passage, Peter tells Cornelius that Jesus Christ came from Father God, that He was crucified, dead, and buried, that He was raised up on the third day by the Holy Spirit. And that's just the sort of language that's intimately familiar with anyone who's ever professed the Apostles' Creed. And for the past 1,600 years, believers from all walks of life, from many denominations, from different countries, different social stratas and backgrounds and traditions, they've affirmed their faith in Christ by professing this Bible-based summary out loud together, which I'm going to invite us to do right now, if you would stand with me. And if you're a believer in Christ, and if you rely on Him by faith for communion with God the Father in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if you rely on Him alone for eternal salvation, I invite you to affirm your faith with the rest of us in this profession today, all together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now I'm going to invite you all to come and receive the elements of communion. And after you've returned to your seats, we'll all take them together. Come and receive.